Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John chapter 11, beginning at the 17th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were there in her house consoling her saw Mary get up and quickly go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt down at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Pray. Holy Spirit, breathe life into the words that I speak, that together you might breathe your life into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, I can imagine Mary saying to Martha as they cared for Lazarus and watched him decline before their very eyes, "This is going to end in tears." All we know was that Lazarus was sick and the sisters had sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Strangely, rather than go straight to Bethany, Jesus waits a few days and suggests to the disciples that they actually go to Judea instead. But eventually he says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to awaken him." The disciples say, "Well, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be okay." And Jesus says in verse 14, just before we pick up the reading today, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." When Jesus arrives in Bethany, he says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes," says Martha. When Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, he asks the people gathered around to roll away the stone from the tomb entrance. Jesus looks upwards and says, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." Then Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." Out walks Lazarus, still wrapped in strips of cloth. "Unbind him and let him go," says Jesus. Then we read, many of the Jews who had come with Mary to the tomb believed in Jesus. Jesus invites the disciples to believe. Jesus invites Martha to believe. Jesus offers the crowd an opportunity to believe in him. And it seems they do. What does it mean to believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? I think this is a really big claim of Jesus, made by Jesus, and something to be held in awe and wonder and humility before we jump in with a simple and conclusive answer. In the context of the story, and importantly in the context of our own lives, what if we consider this to be more of an invitation to participate in the mystery of the life of God rather than an exam question that we need to get right? Do you believe in me? Some people did believe, but others went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And here's the upshot of that. The chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it's better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." So from that day on, they planned to put him to death. Raising Lazarus to life created a death warrant for Jesus. 2 weeks before the Christian church gathers for Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, we are gifted with this incredible resurrection story that's embedded strategically in the middle of John's gospel as one of the signs that John gives to readers and hearers to point them towards the identity of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Here, words and actions are an inseparable whole. Jesus is the giver of life. Jesus is life. And specifically, Jesus offers the gift of life as victory over death. Jesus is saying, "I am. Here, now, always was, always will be, I am." When we say, "The Lord be with you," during our liturgy, we are proclaiming this to be true for ourselves. A few weeks ago, we noted that eternal life is now, and it's a quality of life as much as quantity. And likewise, resurrection is a quality of life now and future. It's present as well as anticipated. This resurrection story is rich and deep and almost unfathomable, a bit like the well of living water that Jesus chatted about with the Samaritan woman in chapter 4. This story takes us from a place of dry bones, from weeping and despair, to hope and joy and possibility. Where does this story take you? In John's Gospel, the great themes of light and darkness, truth and falsehood, love and fear, life and death are all set in this grand biography. The subject, Jesus, is introduced as the Word from the beginning at the creation of the world, helping to bring creation to life. This Word made flesh becomes present in the world, living amongst us, full of grace and truth. And John reassures us that when Jesus returns to the Father from whom he came, Jesus is present always as Holy Spirit. John makes clear that the identity of the Word made flesh, the one who is one with the Father, is God. Jesus is always drawing people to God so that they might know the fullness of God's life and love. These are really, really big ideas, full of mystery. So how do we grasp them so that we too can believe in the one who is the resurrection and the life? Stuart reminded me this week of an idea that we've thrown around before, that one of the tyrannies of certainty is that it prevents us from asking questions, especially the questions that really, really matter. It's always struck me through almost four decades of lay and ordained ministry that sometimes the people who struggle most when life throws a curveball, like a tragedy or an illness, are those who have God all stitched up and in their back pocket, thinking that they have all the answers. Thinking that believing in Jesus was a little bit like a good luck charm that would somehow inoculate them from hardship. Sometimes we create a glass ceiling or a cement floor to our thinking and believing when we become too certain and too fixed in our minds about what is really mystery. So perhaps a healthy approach to today's reading and the surrounding chapters is to open our minds and our hearts and our souls to rich possibilities that we may not have even considered previously in our believing. To ask, am I asking the most important questions? And in humility, be open to what we might find. Mary and Martha met Jesus at a distance. So let's step back and allow Jesus to meet us in a place where we can see what's needed. Jesus invites us to dive deeper into this story about resurrection so that we can reach higher and wider to bring life and light and hope to the world that God loves and calls us to serve. There is no ceiling on the ways that we can truly love. There is no end point to the possibilities of finding meaning in both our joys and our struggles. If we're willing to allow Jesus to meet us there, to cry with us as much as celebrate with us, participating in the fullness of life that God has for us. John uses the word cosmos, world, in his gospel nearly 60 times, making it clear that God loves the world and that those who believed are called to make Jesus known to others in ways where our words and our actions are consistent. We are called to love one another and to bring life to the world. Well, this story does raise lots of questions. One question that it raises is, well, who is Lazarus? I mean, he suddenly turns up here in chapter 11 and 12 and isn't mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament, yet is described as being beloved of Jesus. Why do Mark, Matthew, and Luke not even mention Lazarus, let alone that Jesus brought him back to life? That's a puzzling question. Why did Jesus let Lazarus die? As the Jewish mourners noted, surely Jesus could have prevented Lazarus's death. And what actually happened? What actually happened? And we could ponder these questions for a long time, but perhaps the better question is to dig deeper and explore, what does the passage reveal about who Jesus is? My friend, the poet Malcolm Guite, asks these questions. How can you be the final resurrection? That resurrection hasn't happened yet. Our broken world is still bent on destruction. No sun can rise before that sun has set. Our faith looks back to Father Abraham and toward the one who is to come. How can you speak as though he knew your name? How can you say, before he was, I am? Begin in me, and I will read your riddle and teach you truths my spirit will defend. I am the end who meets you in the middle, the new beginning hidden in the end. I am the victory, the end of strife. I am the resurrection and the life. While resurrection is a mystery, it is also the pattern of things. It's the pattern of life, since it is the pattern of life in God, in whose image we are made and in whose world we live. Winter, spring, sunset, sunrise, birth, decay, death, resurrection. The Franciscan theologian and author Richard Rohr says, "We do stupid things when we stay on the surface of things. At the depths, even of our mistakes, there is always grace, new space, and more authentic freedom. It will do us no good to stay on the surface, simply reaffirming lifeless doctrines, repeating religious clichés that offer nothing to the soul and ask nothing of the soul, giving textbook answers that only strengthen our egocentricity and our fear of change are not what we're about. The need for healing and resurrection is great at every level, personally, in relationships, in families, in the church, politically, economically, environmentally." When Jesus wept because Lazarus had died, I think he weeps with and for every person when they encounter pain and loss, given there is no one who is outside the love of God. And this story prepares us for the great resurrection story of Easter, that not even death can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Other important questions that this story raises might include, what has died within me that needs to be brought to life? What has fallen asleep and needs to wake up? Jesus invites Mary, Martha, and the crowd of mourners who have gathered to believe in him. And through John's narrative, we are all invited to believe. As you and I spend time with God in the week ahead and intentionally prepare for Holy Week and for Easter, may we also intentionally make room for the reawakening of God's life in ours, of the new thing and the new way of being that awaits us. How might we live more deeply into the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that God is with us and God is for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's pray in the words of Michael Lunig. God, rest us. Rest that part of us which is tired. Awaken that part of us which is asleep. God, awaken us and awake within us. Amen. We'll be led in our prayers of intercession.